All right. Tonight, we're going to do something a little different. We've actually done this a while back. We're going to start a study probably in 2 or 3 weeks. I'm not sure. But it'll be the pillars of faith. And really, it's going to be the Baptist distinctives, what those are. Probably many of you know about those and have studied those before. But we're going to go ahead and do that again on Wednesday night. So tonight, though, want to just look at something that it's really talking about. We want to know who God is. And one of the things in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding." And so as we look to the Lord and try to find out who He is and more about Him, one of the things that you come to in the Bible as you study that God has many names. There is only one God. He's a triune being. He's got three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But He has many names. And tonight, I'd just like to start sharing some of those with you. So we'll be talking about that tonight. And let me just give you these cards. These are the ones. There are more. This is not exhaustive. Okay, I'm sure there are more. But these are the ones. In fact, I didn't even put the New Testament Christ, Lord, and God on here. But it's got to be a way more efficient, right? Here you go, Elizabeth. Let's see. Josh, you doing all right? Okay, good. So as we look at these tonight, we're just going to look at some different names of the Lord. Of course, some of them are case sensitive. You already know that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Jehovah. That's right. And that is the national name of the Jews for sure. And but anyway, the first name you come to in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1. You can follow along in your Bible if you like. If not, I'll share it with you. But in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, it says God created the heaven and the earth. And that word God there, you notice it's a capital G, little O, little D. That word God is Elohim. And it means God's in the ordinary sense. Okay, that's the meaning of it. But specifically, it's used in the plural. And it especially with an article, it means supreme God. So how you can tell when it's talking about God and when it's talking about ordinary gods is you can look at the case on the word God. If it's a capital G, I'm talking about Elohim, it's going to be the supreme God. If it's a small g, it's going to be ordinary gods in sense. In other words, there are a lot of gods. We can have lots of gods in our lives. Those are little g's, okay? And that would be also the Hebrew word Elohim. So, in fact, in turn over to 2 Chronicles 2:5. Just to give you an example of this, you can see it for yourself. 2 Chronicles 2:5. I guess when Solomon was building the temple. Let's see here if I can find it. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5, just look at this. It says, "And the house which I build is great." Now he's talking about the house God allowed Solomon to build. "For great is our God." That phrase, our God, is Elohim, okay? It's got the capital G, little O, little D. And that is the supreme God. That's who it's talking about. And it says, "above all gods." Now that phrase, "above all gods," is also Elohim. And you can see that's used in the ordinary sense. In other words, it's multiple gods. It's not talking about the God in heaven. So God is above all gods. Of course, we know that as we have studied and learned over the years. But the idea in Genesis chapter 1, where it tells us that God created the heaven and the earth, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, that word God, Elohim, is the plural. What does that tell us? What does that help us to discern? The Trinity kind of tells us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation, right? We kind of know that already, but that's what it's telling us. And so it's interesting when you study the Bible. Those are important things as we become students of the Bible to know those things, so we'll be able to help others see and discern what the Bible is teaching. And the word El, which is also spelled capital G, little O, little D, is the root of Elohim. And it is also, it means strong one, the one who is mighty, the Lord who creates. And that's talking about the triune being of God. And of course, in creation, we see this in Genesis 1:26. It says, God said, let us, notice he used a personal pronoun that's a plural, make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon earth. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were present when creation occurred. Also, you remember the baptism of Christ. Turn over to Mark, if you would. Now we're going to go into the New Testament. Again, this word Elohim is not in the New Testament. Okay, it's a Hebrew word. But the principles and the things that this word really reveals to us are here in the Scripture in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1, look at verse 10. This is at the baptism of Jesus. It says, let's start at verse 9. It says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, figurative language, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What is this again indicative of? The Trinity. We have Jesus there being baptized, and note that he was baptized by submersion. He came up out of the water. Again, that's the biblical way. And then we see that the Holy Spirit came as a dove, in other words, it kind of floated down or whatnot, and then the voice of God speaking that that's his beloved Son who's well pleased him. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 for a second, a couple pages back the other way. We see it again. There are many places you can see this in Scripture in the New Testament, the teaching of the Trinity. First John talks about it, but others, you can just see it in application where Jesus, the Spirit, and God are all three there, but again, talking about Elohim, the name of God, and the fact that that's talking about a plural or the triune God. But in Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Again, we see what? The Trinity. So again, when you think about that, there are denominations that do not believe in the Trinity. One of those particularly is the Jehovah False Witnesses. They do not believe in the triune being of God or the Trinity. And they'll tell you that. In fact, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They think he is a God, okay, not the God. So again, as you study the Bible, you can see some of these doctrines and see these things in the names of that God has used or allowed to be used of him. So the next one we come to is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or capital G, capital O, capital D. Now, both of those are Yahweh, but one of them is Yahweh sometimes. The capital G, capital O, capital D is a variation of Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you will, and it's Yahweh instead of Yahweh or whatever. And so, but it's a variation. And Genesis 2:4 says, these are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so there is, well, you can't see it because you didn't turn to it. Sorry. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 2:4. I want you to see these things as well, just so you know they exist. Genesis 2:4. And again, we see it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God, made the earth and the heavens. And we'll talk about the capital G. Well, we've already talked about it a little bit, Elohim. But in Genesis 6:5, if you'll turn over there, we see another passage here. And again, this is mentioned many places in Genesis. You can find it. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so that capital G, capital O, capital B is Jehovah God. Okay. And again, that means the self-existent, the eternal. You have that on your card, I think. It's also the Jewish name or national name of God. And again, I mentioned that capital G, capital O, capital B is also a variation in other passages of Jehovah. And that's Jehovah. It's really Yahweh. And it's used after Adonai. And then we'll talk about Adonai in a little bit. This speaks of God's sovereignty or supremacy. We know there's only one God. He's self-existent. God has no beginning, has no ending. He always has been, always will be. Again, I don't understand all that, but that's the facts. It's through that that, you know, that to stand up here, I could say tonight, God knows everybody who's going to be saved. God knows who those who will not. But he also, he's given everybody a choice. Now, I don't have to really be able to understand all that. The best I can understand is that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, that he gives me the opportunity to reciprocate that love by accepting him. He already knows what I'm going to do. But he didn't say, you're going to do it. He didn't make me do it. He gave me the choice to do it still. And again, that's all about by faith. That's what faith is all about, is trusting even though we don't understand. A lot of people struggle with that whole aspect. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 83:18, go ahead and turn over there for a second tonight. Psalm 83. Someone read verse 18 for me. See a hand up, maybe. Okay, Tina? Okay, again, we see the name is spelled out right there, Jehovah. This is the self-existed one, the supreme God, and that's what it's talking about. Go to Isaiah 43:10-11. Now, I'm just picking passages. There are a lot more that we could look at, but we're just picking a few tonight just to help us to see where it's used in different places. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11. Someone like to read those two verses tonight? Great. Okay, again, we see the twice it's used there, Jehovah. He's talking about Jehovah God. He's talking about the redemption of Israel, that they are going to be redeemed. Turn back. This is one I didn't have jotted down, but turn back. It has significance. It helps us in Isaiah chapter 40. It's a couple chapters back. Again, reminding us, because a lot of people struggle, and one of those I mentioned were the Jehovah Witnesses that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And this passage here is prophetic of what took place when Jesus came on the scene and he was baptized and all that took place there. There was one that was preparing the way for him, and we know that was John the Baptist, but I think it's in Matthew the chapter 3, I think. In verse 3 it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the," what's that word? Lord. So what's that saying? Just that little bit of the verse. What is it saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. What is that telling us? Prepare the way for Jehovah. And so if we go back and look up Matthew, which I'm not going to do tonight, you can go back and do that for yourself. It says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who that was that is John the Baptist preparing the way for... Thank you. You've got it all. Just wrapped it right up. Okay. That's right. For God, who is Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, that's right. And again, that's important because a lot of people don't understand that. So if you're talking to somebody in this situation that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you can take them to this passage here and you can share with them and kind of just leave it to them. Says, what does this mean? Read it to them. Says, can you tell me what this passage means? And then take them to Matthew 3 and say, well, what does it mean here? Can you explain this to me? And just leave that with them and let them ponder that a little bit. It might sink in. Who knows? Go over to Isaiah chapter 45. And let's look at verse 5 and 6. I'll just read these. Again, we're seeing that he's talking about himself, that there's only one God. He says in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girdeth thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Clearly, he's telling us that there is only one God. And again, that's one of those things sometimes Christians or even non-Christians wrestle with, the idea that there's only one God, the Bible says, but yet there are three personalities. And that's one of those things that we as Christians, we trust by faith. You find out and you go and study the Bible and you come to the point where you can have an understanding. And it may be to the fact, when I first heard it, it's just, okay, that's what he said. That's what the Bible says. And you kind of have to leave it there. But as you study it out, you can find examples of that. There's so many things that are triune to make a whole. A fire, for instance. You have to have three things to make a fire. There's three parts to an egg. There's a lot of things out there that demonstrate that you can kind of use to show that there is one God. In Isaiah 45:18, that's just a couple verses down the road there, he says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Again, we see that established in Isaiah several times, that it's the Lord who made everything, and there's only one Lord. So, as we think about that in the New Testament, turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 29. Just trying to take these names out of the Old Testament and see usage in the New Testament or the principles thereby. Again, God is the sovereign or supreme. He's the self-existed one here. He is Jehovah. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus speaking, he says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Again, confirming what Isaiah said over and over, and that we see it again here in the New Testament. Again, when you see things that are in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can be assured that God wants us to apply those in our lives. When there are things in the Old Testament, this is aside, this is not what we're talking about, but if there are things, certain laws or whatever in the Old Testament that are not mentioned in the New Testament, they don't apply to us, they apply to Israel. But if there's something that's been repeated in the New Testament, it probably applies to us as well, depending on when it was given. 1 Corinthians 8:4, you don't have to turn there, says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Again, exclaiming the fact that there's only one God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that? Man, Christ Jesus. That means we don't need to go to the priest, do we? We don't need to go to anybody to confess our sins unless we've offended them, obviously. But we always go to God directly, and we can do that anytime, anywhere. We don't have to wait till we come to church or that. We can do it in our car. We can do it wherever we need to speak to the Lord. We can speak to him. And so, again, what does this teach us? Well, this teaches us that the Catholic religion is a false religion. They believe Mary is a deity. She is not. She's a sinner just like all of us. God used her in a miraculous way, there's no doubt. but she is nobody to be worshipped. And they do that all the time. They go to Mary to ask Mary to intercede for them to go to God, and they're going to the wrong person. And so again, that reminds us that's a false religion, plus no less the Pope himself. And of course, the Catholic Church is set up on the Old Testament anyway, the whole hierarchy. So they're really way off base in how they've set that all up. And Peter's not the first Pope either. He never thought of himself as that. So again, that dispels that. Also, one God dispels the Mormon religion. The Mormons believe that we will all be gods. It's not going to happen. And that was the lie that deceived Eve in the garden, was it not? That you will be gods. Yes. Okay, so not only is he the self-existent one, but he's the eternal in all three persons. Let me just share some verses. God the Father, first off, in Psalm 92 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God the Father, right? And then God the Son, Revelation 1:8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And God the Holy Spirit, in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so we see all three of these are eternal. Of course, they're the Trinity. They're all the one God. And there is only one God. So the next word we come to is Lord. It's capital L, little O, little R, little D. This is the Hebrew word Adonai, okay? And it means Lord or Master. That's what it means. In Genesis 15:2, let's turn over there. Genesis 15:2. It's recorded, "And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Okay, and this is Abram. He didn't have any children, and he's asking the Lord. Of course, the Lord promised him he would have children through Sarah. But he says, "Lord God," and notice how he did that with a capital L, little O, little R, little D, and then a capital G, capital O, capital D. And so that capital G-O-D is that word that is, which one is it? Oh, Jehovah or Jehovah. And so here he's using it in a combine or combination. The Lord is Adonai, which means Lord Master. The other one is Supreme. So Lord Supreme would be how that would be interpreted or in the Hebrew. In the New Testament, we use the word Lord, and it comes from the Greek, and that's kurios, and it means in authority or master. It refers to Jesus Christ when you see the capital L, little O, little R, little D. If you see a little L, that's not referring to Jesus, okay? That's referring to someone who may be a master of, over somebody in the context of the Bible, whatever it's speaking. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," that's the capital L-O-R-D, "make his path straight." That's the New Testament. And so those, there are no distinctions in the New Testament with capitals and small letters as far as the whole word goes. And just right now, let me just mention this. There are three basic words that's talking about God in the New Testament. Of course, God, capital G, little O, little D, is Theos, okay? And that just means supreme. You'll see that in many passages where it's talking about God. And then Lord, we mentioned to you about already. And then there's also Christ. And Christ means the anointed, okay? And it's speaking of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, the Messiah, I didn't mention on your papers, mentioned two places. It's Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. And that word Messiah in the Hebrew means anointed as well. Okay, so when you see that. And so, in Isaiah, we've already mentioned, I see I got ahead of myself, Isaiah 43 about the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. So, he is our master. the Lord is. In verse 10, 9 through 13, you know this passage, you're familiar with it. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, and that's that capital L-O-R-D, over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you see that's talking about that one who is master or in authority, if you will. Matthew 6:24, you see the same thing. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the word God there. And again, that's a different aspect of it. That's just talking about the supreme. And of course, what does that verse mean anyway? What does that verse mean to you as you apply it in your life? I'll read it again, so maybe you didn't get it all. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yeah. You can't follow the world and follow God and think that you're following God. You're not. It says you'll do the other. You're going to end up hating one of them. And that's what happens. When we get entangled with the world, we'll find ourselves away from God, and we won't be loving him like we should. And so that's, it's, you know, clearly it teaches the truth. And of course, we know that a person who's saved, according to Romans 8, is someone who's going to follow God. So, and we'll look at that later on. So, oh, by the way, that word master in there is also that word kurios, which is Lord. It's just translated as master. And so, now let's look at some compound names of God. And compound names are two names that are put together. And we have El, Elyon, and that E-L is God, capital G, little O, little D. And we mentioned what that means earlier. Elyon means elevation. That's all it means is elevation. So when you see it, it's a neuter noun. It means that something could be elevated, whatever it's talking about. You have to look at the context where the word's used. When it's used with God, it's talking about God as being the most high God or elevated, okay? And if it's out by itself, it could be just talking about like being elevated on a mountain or something to that point. So it's important, again, that you look at words and see how they're together to come up with the meanings. It says, so when you see El and Elyon together, it is the title, the most high God or the one who is supreme. He owns everything. Genesis 14:22. Let's turn over there. Genesis 14:22. You should be close to that still. When Abram rescued Lot and all that took place there, he met up with Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ, if you will. And he gave him tithes of everything that he had captured and taken. And in this, we see in verse 22, it says, "And Abraham, or excuse me, Abram, said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." And that's talking about God being the Most High. And that's where it's used. And you see that in maybe a couple other places. And again, there's none higher. He is the highest. In fact, when Lucifer rebelled in Isaiah 14, he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Notice he said, "I will be like the Most High." Well, today he's trying to accomplish that feat where? That's right. Isn't he the God of this world? He is, isn't he? So he's still trying to accomplish that feat. Obviously, he's throwing it in the Lord's face or God's face, but he's going to do all he can. Of course, he can't do anything that God doesn't allow him as well, but God is allowing him to do that here, even on this earth. In Psalm 97:9 says, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Again, the Most High God. That's the thought there. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 in the New Testament says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So when we receive Christ, we acknowledge that He is the Most High God in our lives. In other words, we no longer owned ourselves. We relinquished that. Now, when I got saved, I didn't know that. Many times people get saved, they don't know that. But as you start studying the Bible, you come to those conclusions through the Word of God that God owns you now. And He's the one who is to guide and direct us. We're to go to Him to find out what we should do. The steps we take in our lives, the major things, even the small things, we should seek His face and acknowledge that He is God, the Most High God. And God will reveal to us the steps that He has laid out for us if we ask Him. It's when we don't ask, we don't find out often. So what's the next one? It's El Shaddad, okay? And I think these are in order on your card. And El being God again, Shaddad, the Almighty. And so this is the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient One. He is the Strength Giver. Even when I think about these names and I think about this, that this Almighty God cares so much about us, cares so much about me. I can't even understand that. Why would He do that? I know who I am. You may know who you are. I don't deserve it. But I'm grateful that He does care. And He keeps caring. And He keeps caring. And He keeps caring. And He gives us the strength to accomplish that which He asks us to do. He's the sufficient one. I'm not. I can't do anything without His strength. Paul will remind us that in a few minutes, but the first mention of this, El Shaddad, is in Genesis 17:1. Let's go ahead and turn over there because we're close to it. Again, we can look at it. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, that's pretty old, isn't it? The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the El Shaddad. What he said. God is El, the Almighty, Shaddad. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, he wasn't talking about, that's talking about being completed. He's not perfect. None of us are perfect. That is our desire. That's what God desires us to be, and that'll never come to fruition until we see Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress. The key word there is progress. We ought to be moving toward the Lord each day. And so here, he was telling him, I've got a plan. You're 99 years old. Your wife's going to be 90. He'll be 100 when they have a child, when Isaac is born. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord's not waiting till I'm 100 and my wife, well, she would be 98. he's not waiting till, I'm praying he's not waiting till then. Because it's going to be bad. But anyway, that's how strong he is. But you know what? He could do that today. He could do that with anybody in this room if we would submit to Him wholly in our lives. He could say, you know, I'm the Almighty. I'm the sufficient one. Trust me in everything. And He could do that. I'm not hoping He's kind of, but He could. And what's the New Testament? We look at New Testament teaching. And Paul, you know, he had that thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. We think it might have been his eyes that he had a problem with. But whatever it was. He said that he went to the Lord three times and prayed. Now, that doesn't mean we go to the Lord three times and quit praying, okay? Because until the Lord answers your prayer, you keep praying. In this case, He answered Paul, okay? So there's a difference. God wants us to continually petition Him, and He will give us the answer. Now, the answer may be wait. The answer may be no. If He says no, which in Paul's case it was, then we're done. We don't need to pray about it anymore. God said, no, we're done, okay? But if He doesn't say that, then we keep petitioning until He reveals clearly to us. And He will do that through the Scripture and circumstances in life. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, He says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, He's saying, I would much rather suffer affliction and have the power of God in my life than have that affliction taken away. That's a hard place to be, to come to. You have to be completely surrendered to the Lord, saying, Lord, okay. And that's what he did. He just said, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. El Shaddad, the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient One, the Strength Giver. And Paul knew him in a personal way, as we all that are born again do. What's the next word? Well, we'll find out next week. Okay. So, yeah, maybe if you look up a couple words, maybe you'll come up with some new ones. I'll ask you next week. Maybe you have something to share with us, some new names of God or whatnot. But I'm telling you, the more you study and the more you learn of God, the more you really want to. I'm reading a book now. I suggested, I haven't read it through. I think I might have read it years ago. I don't know. I don't remember. But it's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And that's a magnificent book to read. It's just to get in there and to see what he's talking about pursuing God. And that's what we have a desire to do. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how you've given us so much. And you revealed yourselves in the Scripture by the names that you are called, and by the way you minister to us and the things that you've given us in our lives. And Father, we just were reminded that we don't deserve this, but nonetheless, you still love us. And we're so grateful for that. And we pray that you just help us to continue to look to you and trust you for all things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.